Just good to enjoy though the beauty and the warmth. And right now, as long as it's not too hot, it's fine. You know, as long as we can bear it.
Well, the mornings are gorgeous. You know.
Oh yeah, perfect.
Open door, window, just beautiful morning.
Yeah.
Until it gets too hot.
Yeah, in the middle of afternoon and everything. Yeah, gets a little unbearable.
Hey, 100 people died in that heat wave. So.
Not here locally.
We need to remember that.
Yeah, Scotty, but that's not locally, is it?
Yeah, that's Oregon.
Just Oregon? Wow.
That's what the news keeps telling us.
Yeah, I don't know if you've read, unfortunately, that little city where the epicenter of the heat dome rested, up in Lytton, B.C. Really sad. They got up to 120 or 121.
Jeez. And
that is temperature that they have never ever seen, a little interior town up in British Columbia.
Really? Oh, hadn't heard
about
that.
2 days into the heat storm, fire started and 90% of the city burned down.
Oh gosh.
They're actually thinking that somebody set a church on fire.
Is that what it started?
That was one of the news reports, because there's been a slew of church burnings going on in Canada right now.
Oh yeah. They're having a real
Yeah, they had a church burned down in Longview too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sad.
Mm-hmm. You see what happens when you drive all those carbon emitting cars?
Yeah, that's right. Well, I sent you a proposed question today. I'm very curious, as always, as to how you responded to that.
What brought you to ask about these?
Yeah. Well, I have some motivation in mind, some insight that I've been seeing. And it never occurred to me how that, as you remember, we've been talking about the delusion of the other gospel. And if you remember my writing back in chapter 3, that I... didn't realize there was another gospel. And then I followed that up with a chapter this week and further expounding on that. And in doing that study into what that other gospel was or is,
or could be,
yes, I realized that there's another little facet of our prayer life and of our expectations of God that may be misconstrued. And so I wondered if you had perhaps picked up on that as well. And I phrased the question this way: is it incorrect to pray for God's blessing?
Well, I think yes, but my prayer life has changed so dramatically.
Mm-hmm.
It really is thanking God for his
mm-hmm.
blessing
mm-hmm.
and for being in me.
Mm-hmm.
And that, but I don't think there's anything wrong with asking.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
So, are you saying bless this food is so last century?
Yeah. Let me answer it this way, Dennis. We are told to let our request be made known to God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but I think as we get to know him and get to know Jesus more and more, we know what it is, what we should pray for.
Yeah.
Yep, exactly. But something more fundamental than even that, guys, I'm hoping that you may be caught or seen. If not, I'd like to bring it out to you.
I want to thank God.
When Paul is describing, if you've read through, if you read through that chapter I sent out this week, chapter 22, or if you read more specifically in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, you see where Paul is further describing how his gospel is so different from what they in Galatia had been hearing from what we know as those Jewish influencers who were trying to change things or bring things back to their old traditions. And something that he says there that not many people catch, and in fact, most, here again, most English translations of this passage is really contrary to what Paul is teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's go back. The original promise that Paul is referring to is the promise that God made to Abraham. We're familiar with Abraham. He's the father he's really the father of most mankind as we know it from the biblical narrative, particularly of the Hebrews. And so Paul goes back to talking about God's promise to Abraham. And if you go to Genesis 3:16, mm-hmm. Genesis 12:7, you can read there God's promise to Abraham. He promised him all kinds of generations after him, as many as the stars in the sky, that's as many as his descendants would be. He'd have a land that was full of beauty and bountiful. And so the other thing that he said, and you will be blessed and be a blessing. Now, that's my paraphrase, but everybody in you will be blessed. So there was a sense of God's promise of blessing would come, and all Abraham had to do was to believe it. He simply had to accept it. Okay, if that's what you say, God, if that's your promise, I believe it. And God says that according to your faith, it's now counted unto you as righteousness. In other words, that's all that God was asking of Abraham, to be able to complete his side of the covenant relationship, that he would just accept what God said.
I think, and kind of going back to what Scott said, I learned years and years ago when I was trying to help my daughter pursue a dream of hers. In Psalms, it tells us to pray the desires of our heart.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I came to learn that I misunderstood that scripture.
Mm-hmm.
The desires of our heart are not necessarily meant to be what we want,
mm-hmm.
but are we praying the desires that God has laid on our heart?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Because when we go after our desires, they may not line up with what God's trying to do.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
Okay. So is it wrong to pray for blessings? Not necessarily, as long as we're praying for what God is laying on our heart.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And okay. What is it that he wants?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, if you have your Bible, I think it's probably helpful if you go there with me to the book of Galatians. Now, remember, God's making this promise to Abraham. And everything, all of God's blessing to Abraham is as if he can just simply believe it or accept it. And that's why we call Abraham the father of faith. We're learning about faith. Faith is just simply saying, God, if you said it, I believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And I accept it. Now, in Galatians, in Galatians 3 and verse 15, and I'm reading from the concordant.
Oh, let's don't get stuck on that.
Okay. Now to Abraham, this is verse 16, the promises were declared. And I want you to notice something there. And to his seed. Singular. And the covenant,
That's not verse 15.
It's also capitalized, Dennis.
It's capitalized.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. It is. That's verse 16.
Verse 16.
16. Not 15.
And he is not saying, and to seeds, plural.
Right.
As of many, but as of one. And to your seed,
here it is.
Verse 17, which is Christ. Now, what I'm hoping you will see here is that God is making this promise to Abraham, and his promise will be extended through Abraham to his seed. Now, most Bibles, your English Bibles, translate that as descendants, plural.
Which word are you talking about here?
The word seed.
Seed.
That's capitalized, like David. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that's not referring to descendants.
That's how your English Bible translates that.
Yeah, but that when I see it like Dave, you know, going to what David said, I see it that if it's capitalized like that, in that, you know, in that reference, it's not referring to descendants. It's referring, like it said, to Christ.
Yeah, exactly. Right, Scott, as the scripture says. But the point being, most English translations and most myself is we understood God was making promises to Abraham, and then that promise would extend to all of his descendants, plural.
No, that's not the...
All right. So everybody believes, oh, well, whatever promise God made to Abraham, I get to be a part of that because all of us are descendants of Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think where the misleading comes in.
Let me talk about the promise.
Is that true?
No, not the way I see it.
Here you are. You're a descendant of Abraham. And does that give you the right to ask for God's blessing?
Don't we already have God's blessing?
We do. But here's how do we receive it, David, is the question.
I think it goes back to understanding that we have Christ in us, that we are him, and we have everything that he has.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay. And as I mentioned earlier, once we pray in accordance to what God is laying on our heart, not necessarily in accordance to what we want.
Right.
Because I still haven't got my Corvette. You know, I mean,
well, that's because he's waiting on the Maserati, David. He isn't gonna
he wants to give you a different model, I guess. Yeah.
I'll see, and therein lies the problem. Again, if I was praying what he wants, then I may already have it. Mm-hmm.
If you would have been more specific, you might already have.
So you're a descendant of Abraham. All of us are descendants, okay? As the scripture English translation will lead us to believe, we have then the right to claim the promises, the blessings that God promised to Abraham. Is that what scripture says?
No, I don't believe it.
And why isn't it, Scott?
Because he's addressing one person.
One person.
Yeah.
So are all of us as descendants qualified to receive the blessing of Abraham?
Well, he didn't leave us twisting in the wind out there. I mean, scripture goes on to tell us, yes, we can pray. We're supposed to pray for anything. Jesus tells us, ask anything in my name.
Yeah. Now you're getting perhaps a little bit ahead of the game in the dynamics of prayer.
Yeah, but I mean, we're told that we can make our requests known to him.
Exactly. And that's all fine and good. But I'm pointing out the issue here that's very subtle. And it's an issue that is at the heart of how our prayer life can go astray, or how we make expectations of God and not realizing we're a part of that old gospel.
Which is what?
And that we are separate individuals, and that we can go to God and ask him to bless us, and we can trust him to bless our lives, give us the things that he's promised through Abraham. And most of all, the fact that we can be in right standing with God simply by having our faith in him. That's what we've learned. That's what Christianity has taught us.
Well,
God is there as our Santa Claus. We just need to ask him. We just need to trust him.
Well, quoting from another well-known individual whom we might all know, you know, but when we do pray for these things, don't you think God already knows what we need?
Mm-hmm. Right, Scott. But that's not the issue.
What is the issue?
The issue is, do we see ourselves as separate descendants?
No.
Or do we realize that there was only one person who is going to be qualified, who is qualified to receive that blessing?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul here is in fact correcting. He's almost like doing a pre-correction of what exactly the English translators have violated.
Well, Paul was coming in to do a little bit of damage control after what, you know, the Jewish authorities were teaching in that region.
His letter to Galatians is a correction. He's a perturbed, aggravated individual by what he is hearing coming from the churches in Galatia that he's started, and he preached to them the gospel, and now he's hearing they've slipped back into separation mindset. They have come back into the old thinking that the Israelites had in fact established with God at Mount Sinai.
Well, he needed to fire the pastors. That's what he needed to do.
Right. Right. Who were these people who were bringing this brand new church back into old covenant or law-based covenant relationship? You remember what the Israelites said at Sinai? They said to Moses, "Moses, this God is too, he's too fearful. You go talk to him. Tell you get what he tells you. You come and tell us and we'll do it.
You do it."
That's the old covenant, that or the Mosaic covenant. Is it the original covenant? No.
No. Don't you think that God would have, that he does desire us to commune with him, to talk with him, to on that one-to-one basis?
Exactly. But the point I'm endeavoring to get to here is that was that promise to each of us individually through Abraham?
I thought we went through that.
Or was it to only one person?
One person.
So if Jesus is the only one who is the inheritor of the promises of Abraham, what does that mean then for us? How do we then qualify or expect that we can get anything from God.
Well, Dennis, it's just automatic, isn't it? If Jesus is in us and we're in Jesus, that connection there is just, we're one then, right? With Jesus.
Bingo, Jerry. But do you have, as an individual outside of Jesus,
no
qualification or expectation from God?
Are you saying, we have the option to be an individual?
We choose. It's our choice.
Mm-hmm. The promise.
I don't believe that.
The promises were not to descendants, plural.
Mm-hmm.
The promise was to one person.
Yeah.
And in order to get anything from God, or to be in even right relationship with God, we have to be included in the one who got the promise, who receives it, who has all the qualifications. It's not us.
Now, Dennis, you've said, which I believe, you said that the Spirit of Jesus has always been with us.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, there's the key point right there. We didn't choose him. He chose us.
He chose us. But Scott, you have to know that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You have to have that knowledge
that he's mm-hmm. that mm-hmm. he's there.
What happens if you don't acknowledge that? Where are you in your relationship with God?
Well, it's like he separate. Doesn't he's, like he's not even there.
You're separate.
You're separate. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
You see yourself as separate from God.
Mm-hmm.
You live in the delusion that you exist as a separate individual from God, your creator.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, this may be a little mm-hmm. bit thick and a little bit muddy here, but we'll get it. And once we see it just opened your eyes to realize I don't have any other way to go to God. I don't have any right to go to God. The promises weren't to me. I don't care how much faith I have. There's only one person that's qualified.
It sounds like we need a mediator.
That's Dennis. Dennis is our mediator.
If you read on in the book of, read on in Paul's letter.
Who is the mediator, Dennis?
This covenant is not like the Mosaic covenant that required a mediator. This covenant doesn't require, because it's all, God is all one.
But there is only one mediator.
For the old Mosaic covenant.
Oh. So Jesus isn't the mediator between God and man?
We don't need a mediator.
Oh.
We just need Jesus.
It's in the Bible.
Amen, amen.
This is why.
But we already have Jesus, right? We just need to know it.
We need to acknowledge it.
Isn't that what you're saying?
We need to agree with God. We need
give that lady a cookie.
God, my life is in you through Christ. My life is Christ. That's how I understand my relationship with you. That's how I understand that I can receive blessings. Paul says, skip over to Ephesians if you're there in your Bibles.
I was in Galatians.
Skip over to one more letter, Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials. English translation says anything from heaven in Christ.
Mm.
We have every spiritual blessing in him.
I'm starting to see why David hasn't gotten his Corvette yet.
So Yeah, and you guys are we're correct in saying, okay, we need to pray according to God's desires or what he puts on our life. But fundamentally, it goes back to understanding how we even arrive at the point of asking God or even understanding how we can request him. We don't do it as people who have a separate consciousness.
Now,
it's only in Jesus. Jesus, I have everything in you.
Dennis, can we look at it this way? If you being a parent of two kids, just say one kid, one child, and in your pocketbook is the, you know, whatever money that you need to provide for that child's
mm-hmm.
groceries, food, mm-hmm. clothing, schooling,
mm-hmm. yep.
and whatever. And you have full intent to do that because he's sure. your child.
Right.
But your child, at the same time, is praying for God to bless him with enough clothes to go to school with.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that which goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, I mean, doesn't God already know what our needs are?
He does, Scott, but that's in a way beside the point.
Can we agree that there are times where we have needs and we have desires?
Exactly. But who do we go to, or how do we understand that those needs will be fulfilled?
Right.
How, Scott?
My knowing. We know that God has every interest for our well-being.
Fine. He knows all our needs. But mm-hmm. what do you need to realize as the source of where or through what means that those things are going to be supplied?
No, they definitely come from him.
Through whom?
Through Jesus.
There you go. Jesus.
You kind of gave that answer away.
Jesus, this is why Jesus is the source of everything.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have any life outside of Jesus. We can't expect any blessing. We can't expect anything from God on our own.
Uh-oh.
I don't care how much we understand what he wants for us or how much he wants to, you know, knows all about our needs. That's aside. The point is, we have everything we need in Jesus. If we understand who he is and our life in him and he in us,
mm-hmm.
that's how we understand the blessings of God. But I and pastors and teachers for centuries have taught us, no, just come to God and ask him. He loves you. You're his child, so you can expect things from God and believe, and you have them.
And that's what I was basing my understanding on.
But it goes around the key point, or the one fundamental thing we need to understand, that God doesn't deal with us as separate individuals.
Mm-hmm.
Our mindset has been that here I am, I'm this lonely creation of his, and I need to depend on him for everything I need, eternal life, salvation, physical things, material, whatever. And God, Paul is saying, that's not the gospel. The gospel is you have everything through one source. If you have Jesus, you have it all.
So if we have everything and we aren't in need of anything, I mean it's because of Jesus. I mean, do we even need to pray for anything?
Well, if Christ lives in you, and you recognize a need in your life, how then do you address that need?
Jesus is our partner, and we do it together.
He's our partner, he's our life, mm-hmm. and we pray. And as Scott said earlier, we bring our petitions to God. We say, we're seeing this need, and then we recognize this is a need that Jesus also is seeing. And through Jesus, we bring it to the Father, who already knows. But here's the subtle thing. Are we going to the Father and saying, Father, you know my needs, and you promised to provide my needs? Mm-hmm. Or say, Lord Jesus, I'm in you, you and me. This is a need I am. What is it in this need that is a preparation for the supply? What is it that is occurring here that you are working through? The language we're employing there is this, as you said earlier, Jerry, I'm conscious of the fact that I'm living as Christ. I'm seeing this need. He is making me aware of this need. And why? If everything's supplied through him, if everything, he is the source of my life, and yet I see this need, there's a deeper awareness that he is wanting me to see, or for us to recognize. And usually any need is a precursor to how God is preparing to supply. Now this is a whole nother discussion probably on the dynamics of faith. When we saw ourselves as separate from God, we would ask him and we believe real hard that he was going to provide it. But now that we understand that we are one with God through Christ, needs are not seen in the same way. This is not something, my needs are all met, but why am I seeing this? Because God is showing us what he's preparing us to do. We're preparing to supply, or preparing to bring through to us. And so we simply say, I agree, Father, there's the need. I agree. You're providing the supply.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to wonder if it'll ever be done. Because if I see a need in my oneness relationship with Christ, all that means is, what are you getting ready to do, Father?
So how does that look when a loved one is in an accident and is on life support?
Mm-hmm.
And you're just getting the call driving to the hospital.
Mm-hmm. Okay. How would we address that? Good question.
I at first I panic, I beg,
mm-hmm.
Jesus, 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 please be in this situation. Oh my goodness, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. Lord, please, please. And I don't even have a request. And then it becomes more just, Lord, my heart, and you just mm-hmm. kind of beg him for understanding and peace. Uh-huh. And for his will, and for uh-huh. me to accept his will.
This sounds totally absurd. But this is why Paul tells us, in everything, give thanks. Now we say, thank you for that accident. Thank you that my loved one is lying there almost near death. That's absurd.
Mm-hmm. Explain yourself.
I'm an idiot if I thank God that my loved one is in near death. That's the way that we think, right? That's the common way that we react.
I won't argue.
Okay. But in Christ, gratitude opens up our eyes and says, Father, thank you for this one that is in your hands.
Mm-hmm.
And you're preparing to show us and them your mercy, your grace. We trust that you, your grace and your love will be manifested in this situation. And if there's anything we do need to ask, we say, Father, I pray that the eyes of this one, if they are in a place that they're conscious enough to see it or feel it, will know the power beyond our understanding will be evident into them in bringing healing or whatever.
That's a good point, Dennis. We forget, or we're not aware that if somebody is in a coma, somebody is unconscious, on life support, near death, we don't even consider the fact that God, Jesus, can be in communication with them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Absolutely.
Dennis, I shared with you years ago when it was, my dad was going to die. It's, you know, he was probably going to be dead by morning.
Uh-huh.
My sister and I were praying about making another trip down there. Oh my God, we got to get there and force Jesus down his throat so he doesn't go to hell. Okay. So as we were praying about it, and I may have shared the story already. My sister told me that, no, we're not supposed to go. This is Dad's time in the desert with God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When my sister died, who had been in a coma for a week, and as I was praying about that, God laid on my heart the understanding that he was talking to my sister.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. It all comes down to our limited view of God.
Sure.
And what he's capable of doing.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So, like you were saying, is it wrong? Is it cold-hearted to give thanks for a person being in that situation? It's understanding that they are truly in God's hands.
Mm-hmm.
And more than likely, I mean, God has now got their undivided attention.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the circumstances did.
Yeah. As the circumstances are hard. And, and yes, we're going to grieve. We're going to be upset. We're going to be angry, particularly if it's a family member, a child. We're going to go through all the emotions that Beth described. And there's nothing wrong with that. At some point, though, hopefully that leads us to the understanding that God's working. And we just don't understand how.
Yeah.
I see it.
Go ahead. Get Beth.
Well, I see it as, because I kind of was taught to do that a while ago. And like, even when my dad was on his deathbed, or when he initially got sick, thanking God for this, but only because it's kind of it's like a submission to Jesus. You're submitting, and then you're saying he is sovereign, that you believe he is completely sovereign and his will is good. And does that make sense?
It does. And, what we have, what's there waiting for us to grasp is how, as David was intimating here, how God is there already. He's already working. Even in that circumstance that appears death and suffering, God is there. He is in that person. We need to have the eyes to understand what he is doing.
You know, Dennis, I have a good example of that with my mom before she, you know, after she passed away. And she was in a lot of pain before she passed away. And
right.
When she finally did pass away that night. I think there was three calls that I made. I made one to you, one to Chuck Goldberg, and I think mm-hmm. one to David. Mm-hmm. And I was mad. I was upset because mm-hmm. here I've been praying for God to bring a healing to my mom, to take her out of the pain she was in.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't until a couple of weeks after she passed that the realization came to me is that the prayers had been answered.
Sure.
She wasn't in pain. She wasn't suffering.
Mm-hmm.
But mm-hmm. and me with my short-sightedness, at the time going through it, I wasn't able to see that.
I don't know if I shared with you, but just recently, I think it was Drifter that sent me this week a video of a gal. She's a medical doctor who was doing like a tea talk. You know what those are? TED Talks. She was doing a short presentation on her experience of dying, she was in drowning. And hearing her explain what was occurring in her own, she was not feeling any of the circumstance of that. We outside of that think, oh my goodness, that person must be suffering horribly, dying and frantic. She was saying it was the most incredible experience she ever had. Mm-hmm. She was feeling tremendous peace. I'll find that and link it to you this week, along with our follow-up. I have it in my files. But she's one of many who are bringing to light this whole experience that people are having mm-hmm. as we understand going through death and coming back, and to hear them talk about what that experience is like. Now, in our mind's eye, who haven't gone through one of those, to us, it's horrible. We see all the, all we are seeing from the exterior, from the appearance of it, is the suffering, the horribleness, the excruciating pain or whatever, the suffering. But that's why we need to be praying and God open our eyes to what really is happening there. God is there. And he's working in that situation. And in fact, sometimes these individuals, their spirit, their soul is being released from that actual body. So they're not feeling the horrible extent of the pain and suffering that's happening in the body. They're being removed from that, looking back on it. She said she had the experience of looking back at them as they found her body and were trying to pound it into life with CPR and whatever. She was looking down on that experience. And you've heard these kind of things before, I'm sure.
Yeah.
Okay. So what we're saying here is, if we have the eyes, if we have the understanding of our life in Christ, that oneness with God, that brings about a whole new perception. We're seeing things and understanding things that are not as it seems. And this is why we need to understand how vital our life in Christ really is. We have no other way of seeing life or understanding our relationship with God if it wasn't for Christ. He is the seed. All the promises were given to him.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul talks about how that we are included in him, is that God has given Jesus' spirit, same spirit into our spirit, whereby we cry out the same way, Daddy, Father. Are sons through Christ.
If Jesus carries that promise,
mm-hmm.
then if he lives through us, then we carry the promise as well.
If he lives in us, yes. Yeah, exactly.
So Dennis, when Jesus died on the cross,
mm-hmm.
at that time, the renewal of our mind took place. and lets God through and opens the door to God. Is that fair to say?
Okay, so when he died on the cross,
according to that renewed our, that was a time that renewed our minds to the life of Jesus.
Well, what was happening, Jerry, at that moment that he died, we died.
The old self died.
The old self, the old story, the old separation consciousness, the fact that we and God were independent. I had my own life, my own independent. All of that died. And so it was fully destroyed. We're dead to that. What happened then? We also then not just die, we included in Christ also rose with Jesus. And we arose to a whole new consciousness. And that's maybe what you're thinking here, you're referring to. Mm-hmm. Our new consciousness of union or life in God through Jesus. Just as Jesus said, I am one with the Father, I pray that you also be one. In other words, that you understand that you are also one. A new creation, which means yes, the new consciousness. Now, that does not mean though that we're still going to have times in which the old tapes, the old memories still try to come back and haunt us. Oh, but God, I need to ask you for this, or God, please, I need this or not. And that's the old consciousness coming back, and we forget who we are in Jesus.
When Beth mentioned the word panic, you know, panic kind of turns all the switches in your brain off, right? I mean, it's hard to deal with anything when that panic grabs a hold of you.
Exactly.
You know.
And that's the flesh. And I think someone said here this morning, that's quite normal. That's how the flesh acts. But then when our spirit takes hold and we say, no flesh, this is the understanding. This is the knowing.
Well, you know, we were in a car accident, totaled a car on the freeway, and neither one of us got hurt. But I don't know why or what, but I didn't have the panic. You know, I didn't feel the panic. It was, well, I'm sure it was God, Jesus, helping me deal with that at the time. You know, it was just a calmness. I had no panic, and you know. That's what Jesus can do for us if those things happen at that time, I think.
I've heard so many times that the difference between non-believers and believers at the time of death is largely in the sense of peace. What takes over in terms of our physical emotions, there is something that superintends that, and that's that knowing who we are, who is there in us and with us and as us.
Some of those, you know, that building collapse in Florida, I was thinking all those people that died, and there's got to be different stages of life and death there, where big concrete slab is over your body, and maybe you live for a day, maybe you live for 5 or 6 days, you know, then what goes through your mind during those times?
Yeah. Right, Jerry. To us on the outside, to the external, we have all kinds of horrible ideas and things that come into our minds. And we have tremendous, as you say, panic, empathy, fear, all of those things for those people. But little do we realize how God is undergirding and being there right with those people. And in fact, many of them, their bodies are there, but many of them already have departed. Mm-hmm. Or you know, and all of this is in God's hands. Some will be reunited. Their bodies and their spirits will come back together. They then will be alive as we know it. That's a fascinating thing to think about.
It is. It's very fascinating.
And yeah. And that's why we say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you're going to open my eyes to see this. Thank you that your grace is there. Your love is already there. Help me to see it. And Jesus himself, you imagine walking into those hours of horrible pain and suffering.
Yeah.
How did he endure that? Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Mm-hmm. Body was going through horrible, horrible pain, but his spirit was superseding.
Do you think he endured that so we didn't have to, in terms of pain and suffering through death?
You may be onto something there, Beth. He through that whole exercise did break the power of death.
Mm-hmm. Because I watch a lot of crime shows. And they're not coming from a Christian perspective.
Right.
At all. But I've noticed, like, every time there's one who survives the horrific crime against them beyond mm-hmm. all, mm-hmm. you know, expectation, and, you know, there's just no way they should still be alive. I'm not kidding. Like, every single one, they talk about it as like, they didn't feel the pain. It was an outside of body experience mm-hmm. and all this kind mm-hmm. of stuff. And mm-hmm. And we only know this from people who, you know, go through that, but then come back to live.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, maybe the assumption is, you know, because Christ is in us, we don't, and then that eliminates fear.
It does.
I mean, for me, like, what do we have to fear then? Like, because that's, you know,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I fear certain mm-hmm. crimes and,
yeah,
and for other people too.
See, the power of his life in us is so great. The Bible says it swallows up death. His existence in us far transcends anything that the body or the mortal flesh can exhibit or feel. His life is so huge, so big, so powerful. And that life in us, which, as you recall, as you mentioned, is the same thing that took him through his suffering and death and brought him through that. It's the same thing for us. So why do we have to fear? Yes. What is there? When we live in him and he in us, we have everything.
There's no fear, right?
There's no fear.
Yeah.
Perfect love, understanding that we're loved and loving the Father casts out all fear.
Wow.
Arnold,
you're right. Yeah, yeah.
Thanks for monitoring that for us, Dennis.
Monitoring? What do you mean?
Thanks for bringing that to light.
Well,
there's.
I don't know how to even grasp all of it. I'm stammering for different ways to describe it to you, but as you see, how Jesus is everything. We have no other life outside of him, and how we as Christians have been so taught that, oh yeah, we have independent lives and God will bless us and we can expect God to give us things because he loves us. And Christ was the means to provide for our salvation. And so, yeah, it's all good. We have peace with God. But it forgets that the whole point is, no, we have no life outside of Jesus. And Paul declares that. He corrects that whole delusion. The promise was to a seed, Jesus. And it's our life in him that brings us all of those blessings, all of those, that peace, all those assurances. We have nothing. We can't expect anything outside of him. He is our life, our only life. So you see how fundamentally this is at the apex of the two gospels, of the two ways of thinking, the two paradigms of thinking. Yeah. It's only in our oneness in Christ that we have anything.
Hmm. No life.
He's it.
Yeah.
So anytime you hear some preachers or teachers, if even me, say, oh, just trust God, he'll bless you, he loves you, he'll provide for your needs, I hope a little yuck meter goes off and you say, wait.
Oh, there.
Yeah, wait. Yes, it's true that God loves me, but I can't expect anything outside of what already is Jesus. And my life is in him. That's how I receive the promises. That's how I receive the blessing. I need to be in him and he in me, which already is true if I will acknowledge that. And so
I've got a good conversation, but I got a bill, guys.
Yep.
All right, good seeing you.
Good to see you, David.
We're at that hour at 10 o'clock, and so it probably is time for us to close off anyway.
Good session, Dennis. Good session this
morning. Excellent. It was very good. Let's
thank you.
Yay.
Continue to mull it in your minds as to how we know that we can receive anything from God.
Ooh.
Is it on our own accord, or is it through Jesus? And further exercise would be to go through those 10 questions that I listed in that chapter 22 that I released this week. Those 10 questions may be eye-opening for any of us or any of you to sense where that old covenant thinking or that other gospel thinking is still maybe residing somewhere in our minds.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, it's hard to get rid of that.
No, that was good.
But it's renewing. All right, guys. Well, have a great day, great week.
You too.
Keep relaxing in that Porsche, Arnold.
Yes, thank you, guys.
Arnold, good looking shirt.
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
We like your
thank you.
Yeah. Peace, brother.
Okay.
Amen.
See you guys.
Bye.
Bye now.
Bye.
Can you reach?